I did want to mention, I mean, don't start preaching without telling me, but I wanted to mention I had an invite on my door. There's the Aggie family, a family of singers at Promised Land Baptist Church over at McCarty Church Road in Telford, 104 McCarty Church, right at the end of McCarty Church Road, 6 p.m. this Saturday. And the pastor invited you to come. And so 6 p.m., and so if you'd like to go down, I'm sure it'd be some good singing and be some blessed fellowship. So he left that on there. I want to announce that for him. Well, you know, we've been going through Bible couples, and we're going to go through one tonight. You saw it on your list already. When you think about David, you probably think, well, Bathsheba. And probably for the next couple weeks, we'll look at David and Bathsheba. There's more in there but about them than David and who you're going to look at tonight, and that's David and Michael. And so we don't often think about that. It's like if you say David and you see which wife, it'd be Bathsheba, because it gets a little bit more time there. And of course, there wasn't always pleasant what they were involved in either, and rebellion against the Lord. But this end time, you're going to look at, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 would be a good place to start. This is after David kills Goliath. He's had that great victory. And so after he has that great victory, now God's going to use him to do wonderful things. He already used him to do wonderful things. But he's going to find himself getting really close to the royal family, Saul, and all that goes on with King Saul. And you know that Saul was not, he wasn't always doing God's will either. And so he was a complex guy, I guess you could say. And he was somebody that certainly didn't always fall on the right side of things. But David kills Goliath, and then he gets some notoriety because of that, and he's raised up. And then Saul wants to know who he is, and he says, okay, you're not going back home anymore. You're going to stay here close to me, which would have been common. He would have been there in the court and been around and been a great warrior. And we realize that through Scripture, if you look at chapter 18, verse number 3, you'll see that now Jonathan, that's Saul's son, Jonathan and David are going to get really, really close. That's who I'm named after, those two. My name is Jonathan David. And so these two become brothers. And he, verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 18, if you find your place there, we'll just set the scenario up here. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And so the way it worked out that Jonathan had more insight than his dad Saul did, because Saul got hopping mad when Jonathan did that. He says, what are you going to do? Give him the kingdom as well? And you're doing these things to the detriment of your own standing. And so obviously God had worked on the heart of Jonathan, and he was more in tune than his dad Saul was. And so we see that up in verse number 2 is where I was referencing. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. And so David was on the fast track, so to speak, because God elevated him. Then now we see that King Saul is going to promise David his daughter, not Michael, the other one. So we're going to see the relatives first. If you're filling out your blank, number 1 is the relatives. We're going to see who they're connected to. And so you look at chapter 18, verse number 17, and Saul is promising David his daughter, Merib. And David said, in verse number 18, David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life for my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? This is right after he says, well, I'm going to give you my elder daughter, Merib, and I'm up in verse number 17 now. I'll give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And so Saul was tricking David now to go and say, I'm going to have you earn this spot in my family. You're going to go fight the Philistines. So Saul is getting off on a really, really bad footing. And so we see that Saul promises his oldest daughter, but then she goes with somebody else, because you read on down through there, and Saul wishes her off to someone else, and so she doesn't go there or go with him. And then we see that in verse number 20, well, just read down through the passage, verse 19. But it came to pass that time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And so take her out of the picture. And then verse number 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. But you'd think, so well, that made him happy. Well, it made him happy because you look in verse number 21, and Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. She must have been quite a doozy. Oh, that's good. We'll get her out of the way. So then Michal is promised to him. And then, if you read your way on down through, we don't have time to do all of these things, but Saul put some insurmountable achievements that David must meet before he's going to give Michal, the daughter he really is giving as a snare unto David anyways. And so if you'd take, when you get home, you can read that, verse 22, 3, 4, down through there. And verse number 25, it says the threshold that David has to get to for give a dowry so that he could marry Michal. And he's doing this just so that David will get killed. He said, well, that way I won't have to worry about him. I don't have to get him out of the picture. Somebody else get him out of the picture for me. But God is with David. And so God uses David to do exactly what King Saul said. And then King Saul says, well, okay. And so we see the relatives. And so you think some of your relatives are bad. You've heard that joke about the husband and wife going up to the casket of the mother of the daughter. And so the daughter and son-in-law are going up there, and there's a tear streaming down the cheek of the man, and his wife says, oh, he said, you really did love her. He says, no, I thought I saw her twitch. So you thought your family was bad. Well, Saul was nothing to be rejoicing about. And so the relatives here are fighting against what David does. But now he is a man after God's own heart, and God did use him in a great way, but he will make a lot of bad decisions himself as well. And just, I take this little time out to tell you one thing that I love about many other things about the scriptures is God doesn't only give the good, he gives the bad. If I were writing a book and I was trying to win everybody over to my case, I would never give the bad about my heroes. But God does, and I don't know exactly all the reason he does it. I know some of the things practically in my life of why he does it. He does it because it gives us hope. We see the man after God's own heart is also the one that fell in wicked sin, and God still received his confession of sin and got him back to where he was supposed to be. So it gives me hope and help on that. But it also makes me realize that God's not trying to whitewash this. We come to God because we believe who he is, and even when his people don't always follow him. So the relatives are not always what they're supposed to be. Now, you're in 1 Samuel. Turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. We're going to see the rebellion that comes. So we've got the marriage there. He goes out. David does kill, gets all those Philistines, gets all of the things that are required, the dowry. And then Saul says, okay. So we see then that David and Michal are now married. And so we're going to look here in 2 Samuel chapter number 6, I'm in my place. And we're going to see the rebellion that's here. And this is not a marriage made in heaven, so to speak. So this is in this passage, in chapter number 6, you're going to see that David's bringing back the ark. First of all, he gives the incorrect transportation of the ark. The people get, a few of them get laid aside there. We understand how all that happened. Then David brings it in the right way in verse number 12. And it was told David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, because that's where the ark stayed. You remember most of that story. But then in verse number 13, David rejoices, and he's just sacrificing oxen, and he's giving all of these glory to the Lord. He danced before the Lord with all of his might, and sometimes people use that as dancing's okay in the Bible. Well, if you're doing that kind of dancing that David did right there, I'm sure you'd be all right. But he said that he was girded with the linen ephod, and David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the trumpet. And so we see all of this happening. They're rejoicing. But we're going to see somebody's not rejoicing. And verse number 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter. So this is King's daughter, David's wife. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You say, well, why did she do that? Well, she claimed probably over in verse number 21 or so of that chapter. And David said unto Michael, it was before, on to verse 20, it says that David returned to bless his house. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the days, the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. He says, you were as one of the vain fellows, said you were dressed inappropriately, uncovereth himself there at the end of the verse. And David gets a real tongue lashing from his wife. And so we see the rebellion that's here. You know, the scripture talks about how our relationship against between husband and wife, if you're married in here, how that affects your spiritual walk. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17, it talks about the husband loving the wife and being what she needs her to be, needs him to be, so that your prayers be not hindered. So please don't think that you can just be a wicked cuss of somebody to your spouse and then say, oh yeah, everything's all right with me and Jesus. Everything's not all right with you and Jesus if everything's not all right with everybody that's around you. You see, if you're right this way, you're going to try your best to be right this way with people. Now, you can't always be right with people because sometimes they just won't let you, but it won't be on your side. Now, you can be right with people out here as far as life goes and be wrong this way vertically with the Lord, but you can't be right with Him and then be on your fault wrong with everybody else. And so we see that God tells us that our attitudes, even toward our spouse, it affects you. So please don't buy into the lie that says, oh no, I'm compartmentalizing my life. Now that's a wreck, my whole marriage. I don't like her and she don't like me, and that's just the way it is. But now God and I have got a deal worked out. Well, the deal that God wants to work out with you is that you try your best to dwell with that wife of your youth, as the Bible says to the men. And so it affects every part around us. And so we added this part on the letter B. Differences. Nobody's ever going to be always on the same page. But please be careful. Obviously, Michael was letting some things dwell deep in her heart. Unlike Disney movies where it says, follow your heart, the Bible says your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't follow that. That's leading you in the wrong spot. She was obviously holding some things down there deep in her heart. And then when it had opportunity, just like it happens to us, we kind of keep everything on the surface pretty level. But then when an opportunity comes, then Satan kicks in gear and our flesh kicks in gear. And that's exactly what happened with Michael here. And so I don't know what to tell you on everything about how to keep it sweet, but I'm just telling you, you need to pray and you need to be sweet toward your wife, toward your husband, because you're not as good a Christian as you are when you walk around the halls or the lobby here of the church. Oh, hey, good to see you, good to see you, good to see you. No, we're as good a Christian as you are when you're at your house, those people who know you the best. So don't be a mean cuss of a somebody over there and then come over here and try to put a snow job on everybody and make it act like we're all good Christians, you know. Instead, let it start there at home. Be kind and be gracious. That's getting off track a little bit. But what I'm saying is, obviously, David's bringing that ark in. Everybody's happy except for Michael. Now, maybe she had a point. Maybe he was inappropriate in some things. I don't know. It wouldn't be the first time he was inappropriate. So that's certainly, or the last, but that's certainly a possibility. But everybody else was happy. They were excited except for her. And so she obviously had a little bit of a bitterness issue there. I don't know. Sometimes people will teach their kids, well, say two nice things before you say one mean thing. And I don't know if you do that or not. But what I am saying is that we ought to be kind at home. And it should never be. If you want to know how kind your pastor is, then ask my kids and they'll tell you the real truth. It won't be because we don't put on at home. You can't put on at home. And all of us fail at that sometimes, but may we try to be what God wants us to be. So you realize, though, that somehow this must have been in her personality type, because whether King Saul was meaning that she herself was going to be a snare to him, or else the requirements that he was going to put on David to get her was going to be a snare, somehow she had some issues there. So we see the rebellion there. But not only that, let's look on. Look in verse number 20 of that same chapter, 2 Samuel 6. Now we're going to see the mocking or the ridicule, if it's going to stay with my R's, the ridicule or the ribbing that she gives or the mocking. So we knew that David brought it back in verse number 16, but then in verse number 20, David returned, blessed his house, and Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to David and said, "How glorious!" You can see it's oozing or dripping with sarcasm. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants." And so what she was saying is, you were dancing out there inappropriately. You were uncovering yourself and you weren't having enough clothes on. You were was one of the vain fellows, one of the jesting, one of the laughing stock of the town. Here you are, you're the elevated person. And don't forget now that she's the reason that he's in the royal family, because she's King Saul's daughter, and she's using that leverage and saying, "You were inappropriate, all that you were doing." And so she's really laying on the ridicule. So David brings back the ark. Everybody's praising him except for her. Now, was it his fault, her fault? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give all the details. It just gives the storyline here. But I will tell you this. When I counsel with young people, or no matter young, when people are getting married, one of the basic needs of men, ladies, is admiration. That's just the way God made most of them. That, hey, you did a great job in that. I appreciate you, the job that you do at your job. I appreciate this. I appreciate that. So you say, well, what if I haven't found yet anything to appreciate him for? Catch him that one time when he takes out the trash. You say, well, he don't do that. Well, look for him one single time that he does something wrong. Right. I remember it used to be that the kids, when they would, I read some books and said you weren't supposed to go in there while they were crying. I'm talking about back in the day when they were small babies, and you weren't supposed to go in there while they were crying. So I'd wait till finally they quit. And then you rush in. Oh, look, you're doing so good. You're so good. You're so quiet. Well, look for that way, ladies, and see when he finally does something right and say, oh, thank you for that. Could have never got it done without you. And so I know that studies show that men need that admiration. So ladies, you do well at that. Well, Michael wasn't giving it. Again, was it his fault? Possibly. But she certainly wasn't giving that. And so the ridicule comes from Michael to David. And then that whatever's laying down underneath in her heart, it comes up. Remember what the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I don't even have to ask you to raise your hand. I was going to ask you to, but I know everybody in here is this way. I was going to say, how many of you have tried to hide something and you didn't want to tell people because you didn't want to get everybody in a bad mood, but then the longer the conversation went on, or maybe after the day went on, you couldn't keep it in any longer. You let it out. You like Popeyes. You stood all you can stand. You can't stand no more. You was going to cover it. You did good for a little bit, but something brought it out. And you say, well, if you wouldn't have been, whatever, if you hadn't done this, then we'd still be doing okay. I can only imagine Adam and Eve, you know, like the little boy that asked Dad. His Dad said, well, Dad, where would you be without Mom? He said, well, I guess without ladies, I guess we'd be back in the garden. You know, without Eve, you'd be still in the garden. But we sometimes hide those things. We keep them down. But then my mama would say, a fickle bunch. We're a fickle bunch. We say we're going to not bring that up again, but we do. And that bitterness gets every single one of us. And I'm not sure, I don't know exactly what Michael's problem was. Again, whether she was justified in some of this or not, she obviously had some issues in that. That's why Saul was responding in the way that he did when she expressed her need to, or want, desire to marry him. But we see that she lets that ridicule come out. And so as we see that, I learned from that we ought to deal with these things soon. If there's something in your relationships, be it marriage or some other relationships, you need to take it to Christ and get it done with and get it over with. Because if you in your power try to deal with that and keep it at bay, you'll only do it while you're on your best game. But then sometime later today or later this week or next week, you're not going to be on your best game. If you didn't deal with it thoroughly and take it to the cross and say, yes, he messed up, but I'm going to leave it to Christ, because he messed up just like I mess up sometimes. If you don't get it under the blood in your own life and give it to God, then you will bring it back up. We've got a great rememberer. We forget a lot of good stuff, but it seems like we remember that bad stuff. So Michael is bringing out that ridicule. Now, we're going to see that David goes on, and I don't know, the reasoning is the last blank on your sheet, and I don't know that's a good word for it, but it did start with an R, so we see in verse number 21, David said unto Michael, it was before the Lord. He said, I wasn't dancing for you. I wasn't doing my activities for the people that were out there. I was doing it for the Lord, which chose me before thy father. And so here he's coming back into that that thing that I'm assuming that she brought up again and again. Well, you know I'm the only reason you're in this royal family because my dad was the king and he's the one that chose you. And I imagine that David said, well, yeah, I'm the one that killed the Goliath. Yeah, so yeah, but I'm the one that got you into the royal family. I'm just assuming here. I don't know. But you can see because David replies back in the second phrase there, verse 21, which chose me before thy father and before all this house. And he said, basically, God that put me in my position, he was the one that put your father in his position. So that he put your father in his position so he could be in that position to point me into my position. And ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And he says, therefore, will I play before the Lord? He says, I'm going to play, I'm going to sing, and I'm going to dance before the Lord because that's who I'm doing it for. So this is the reasoning that he's giving back and forth. But it doesn't get any better in the relationship between him and Michael. Verse number 23, therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. And then in that day, not so much now, but in that day when ladies, they didn't add a child to the line of David, then to her husband, then that was a great disappointment in her life. And so the situation doesn't get any better. I was thinking about this, and I had in my notes here I want to give you while we were on this point about reasoning back and forth. Going back to something that I tell couples when we're talking to them about getting married. Do you understand that if you're married, and it applies in relationships as well, even not outside of marriage, but do you understand that somebody has to be consumed with getting the problem fixed instead of being right? Because as long as you want to be right, you don't worry about the relationship, you worry about being right. And you can be right, but be wrong in how you're right, if that makes sense. You can have been the one that did have the right position, but as they say, if you had the wrong disposition, then you were wrong in what you did, even though you could have been right if you'd just been kind about it. But what I'm getting to is this, that when you fight with people, somebody's got to give in. And it always shouldn't be the same person. It shouldn't just be the one that's more subservient than the others. Well, he or she always gives in. It should be that ye which are spiritual restore such a one. It should be that you see that need to fix the problem instead of just get your jabs in. Now, all of us know that we're not always on our best game. And all of us realize that sometimes we're so much in the flesh that we won't even do what's right for the situation. And it may be that that's where we have David and Michael both in that spot. He did say, I did it before the Lord. She didn't respond well, but we don't know how how he gave as much verbiage as he gave, says, well, I was doing it for the Lord, and the Lord chose your dad before so that he could put me in this position, and so I don't owe your dad, I owe the Lord, and maybe he was trying to be more sanctimonious than he should have been as well. We don't know all those things. I'm just saying that in relationships we have fights and arguments that we have a place where somebody's got to give in. A person that was Amy and I was working with some time ago, years ago, and they said, well, I don't want to say I'm sorry because I don't think I did anything wrong, and so that'd be a lie if I said I was sorry because I did anything wrong. I said, well, aren't you sorry that this whole tension is in this relationship? I said, you'd be able to say you're sorry about that. because I venture to say that most of us have enough to say are sorry for about any time we get into a fight, because I sure haven't always done anything right. Even if I wasn't the one that instigated it, I'm usually not the one that responds in the right way all of the time. And so I'm just saying that the reasoning that David tries to give to Michael doesn't seem to do any good, and somebody's got to stop the merry-go-round and say, we're sorry. So as we look at this little-known person, because, again, she's not the most famous wife of David, you're going to find out later that she gets taken off to somebody else, and then David goes to get her and brings her back, and that ruins that fellow's life as well. So it's just a twisted story. But I hope that in today we could learn a little bit about these relationships. I see the rebellion, and I see the wrong attitude of Michael. If she could have given the benefit of the doubt to her husband, but then I see her husband doesn't play it right either. And so, again, if you just picture that merry-go-round, somebody's got to be the one who gets off of it. Say, we're not going to just keep on going, because as long as you keep lobbing insults back to the other person and they keep lobbing back to you, we can keep this up all night long, you might say. And most people in this room, we have. But instead, we ought to find a place where we can find the mind of the Lord, realize that whatever's down in that heart, it's going to come up eventually, and we better get it right with the Lord down there, or else whatever's there is going to surface, and it won't be a pretty picture unless we've dealt with it. Again, I was going to have everybody raise their hand and say, well, how many of you have thoughts you dealt with something, but you realize you didn't? All you did was just say, well, if they want to be a jerk like that, then I'll just let them be. I'm okay. We all lie to ourselves quite often. Oh, I'm over it. I'm over it. No, I'm not mad. And then, so, well, it seems like you are. Well, I'm not. Well, okay then. Thank you for telling me so emphatically. And we're going to have to get those things fixed, or else the top's going to blow. It's just a matter of time. And it won't be a pleasant thing. Father, bless us now is our prayer. I pray that this has been practical, dear Lord. I pray that even in our relationships that, Lord, none of us are at spots in our lives where we need to be harboring these ill feelings toward each other, toward one another. Lord, our marriages, our siblings, our neighbors, our co-workers, Lord, if we're keeping things under the surface there, like the root of bitterness the Bible talks about, Lord, that's going to show up. It'll spring up. It'll come back. Help us, I pray, dear Lord, to deal with that. And the only way to deal with it is take it to the cross. And I pray that you would bless us in these things we ask, and we'll certainly thank you for it. Well, as the ladies come and play, as they begin, if you're able to stand together, we'll be dismissed here in a little bit. But before we're dismissed, I invite you to come. Maybe God's put some area of your relationships on your heart tonight, and you just want to come pray about it. Maybe there's somebody you've done all you can, you honestly have, before the Lord, you've done all you can to fix it, but you just want to come and pray more about it, that they've received some of that you've been dishing out. Perhaps you're here tonight. Perhaps you're here tonight, not sure that you're saved. As they play one more verse, if God's dealing with your heart and you just got something heavy, no wonder it's heavy, because if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, my friend, that's your need, Jesus Christ. Would you come and let me or somebody just take a Bible and show you how you can know Him? thank you. May look this way as we are dismissed tonight. I hope that you'll find a couple people who you haven't talked to yet, or maybe you don't know them at all. Introduce yourself to them and let them know who you are. And I know that all of us want to have folks, well, it'd be nice if they approach me, but somebody's got to break that down. And so I hope that you'll meet a couple people who you don't already know. And as you go, there's these flyers out there that we mentioned already. The outdoor night has got all the information on there. I hope you take a couple of these and ask God to help you get them out to somebody that would come. The gospel will be clearly presented that night. It's a wonderful, we call it a bridge event, bridge people in. On a service time, it's on that the 1st and March 1st at 6 p.m. and it's not a church service, and it'll be a great time together though. So there's tickets available. You can see Brother Archie out there in the lobby, and we want you to take those and buy some of those, but then also get some of these flyers, and we'll get folks here for that. Thank you so much for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.